And there they go. It's good to be back. We Sherry and I had opportunity to go to Colorado, and that's always a blessing. We went to a conference out there for a day and a half and spent some time with her cousin, and just being in the mountains is always refreshing. And I wish you all could have been at the conference that we were at. It was just amazing, talking about caring for your soul. This morning we're going to look at Jesus as the Son of Man. And next week we're going to look at Jesus as the Son of God. And this has been an interesting study, and we're going to get into that. One of the things that sometimes surprises people is how much Jesus is in the Old Testament. And he's everywhere in the Old Testament. And sometimes we don't see that. And one of the reasons we know he's in the Old Testament is because the New Testament will verify that. It will show us that's the truth. Okay. So when we look at Jesus as a Son of Man, this was his favorite way to refer to himself. Over 80 times in the Gospels, he refers to himself as a Son of Man. And so we're going to dig into that and see what that really means. And then next week, about Jesus being the Son of God. The interesting thing about both of those terms is that both of them tell us about Jesus' humanity, that he was fully man, and that he was fully God. And so we're going to focus kind of on the humanity, but we'll realize that his humanity cannot be separated from his deity. Those two things, you know, we're going to look at them two different ways, but they're so intertwined that they cannot be separated. And so this idea of the Son of Man is really an interesting one. And so we need to go into that and look at what it has to say to us. But one thing about the Son of Man, and we'll discover this, is it was connected to Jesus' ministry and his mission that the Father sent him to do. And as we get into this, we realize there's a few things in the Old Testament and New Testament, and I'm going to just share with you a lot of Scripture this morning, way more than what I'm going to comment on, okay? And so we want to start in the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel is one of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and depending on, I didn't count them, but somewhere in the 90s, either 93 or 98 times in this prophecy of Ezekiel, he uses the term Son of Man. In fact, if you go to chapter 2, it says, "And he said to me, Son of Man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. And as he spoke, the Spirit entered to me." Chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, they all begin with the Son of Man. Okay, and he's referring to Ezekiel as the Son of Man. But the interesting thing about Jesus is, and we'll look at this later when we get to Hebrews, Jesus is the prophet of all prophets. And so when Ezekiel said, and was said, referred to by God as the Son of Man, Jesus obviously identified with that. And he's obviously Ezekiel was a man. Okay? But it really gets interesting when you get to Daniel. Because Daniel and Ezekiel are similar in the case of they're talking about things that are going to happen in the end. Apocalyptic stuff, you know. And Daniel brings this to a different level. And so Ezekiel primarily talks about Jesus, refers and Jesus identifies with Ezekiel as the Son of Man. But in Daniel, it gets really complicated. And Daniel is a lot like the book of Revelation, okay. And so we're going to get you all confused and everything else, and you're going to go away and think, I don't know what he's talking about. But the seventh chapter of Daniel starts out, in the first year of King Belshazzar of Babylon, Daniel had a dream with a vision in his mind as he was lying in bed, and he wrote down the dream, and here is a summary of his account. And man, it gets wild from there, okay? There's four huge beasts, and one's like a lion, One of them appears like a bear, and the other one like some, you know, and goes through all of this stuff. And then you pick it up in verse 9. And Daniel says, "As I kept watching, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days," which is referred to the Father or God, took his seat, and his clothing was white with snow, and his hair of his head was white as wool, and his throne was a blazing fire, and wheels were a blazing fire, and a river of fire was flowing out from his presence, and thousands upon thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the courts were convened, and the books were open. Okay, got all that? And then Daniel says, and I watched, and there became a sound of this arrogant words of the throne was of the horn was speaking. As I continued watching, the beast was killed and the body destroyed and given over to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was removed, but an extension of life was granted to them for a certain period of time. And I continued watching in this night vision, and here's where we're going with this. And suddenly, one like a son of man was coming with clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him, and he was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, so that those of every people and nation and language or tribe shall serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, and it will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Now, the very simple thing of that is you've got the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and then you have Jesus. Now, some are saying, well, how does the Son of Man, how does that refer to Jesus? How does that connect? Very interesting thing. Okay? In the 16th chapter of Matthew, here's what Jesus says. And if you want to compare to back to Daniel, here's what he says. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what they have done. In other words, he's going to judge. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then if you went to Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said, but I tell you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So what we have in Ezekiel is Jesus identifying himself as the Son of Man, as a great prophet. In Daniel, you see Jesus, the Son of Man, as being God coming in the flesh. Interesting, right? And that's in the Old Testament. It's an amazing thing. Now, another passage that's somewhat confusing for folks, but it's interesting when you take a look at it, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. Psalm 8, one of the great Psalms of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name throughout all the earth. Remember that? It starts with that, it ends that. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. And then he says in verse 3 of Psalm 8, when I observe your heavens and the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars, what is a human being that you should remember him? A son of man that you would look after him. You made him a little less than God, and you crowned him with glory and honor. And you made him ruler over the works of your hand and put everything under his feet. Now, here's the problem that we have sometimes reading this Old Testament stuff. Is that, okay, so who's he talking about? Well, if you go to Hebrews chapter 2, and it says in verse 6, someone somewhere has testified, what is man that you would remember him, or the son of man that you would care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels for a short time, and it crowned him with glory and honor, and subjected everything under his feet. Kind of like what Psalm 8 said, right? Kind of what David said. And then you could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27, and you get kind of the same thing. For God has put everything under his feet. And so you look at that and you think, okay, so we can understand man and how we're a little lower than the angels and whatever, and you bring Jesus in there, and he came in the flesh, and because of that, he was a little lower than the angels for a short period of time, is what the scripture tells us. And at the same time, he kept his deity. Okay? And so we'll talk more about that next week. But let's get to the New Testament and go through some of the things about this thing of Son of Man. In the Gospel of John, we have an interesting thing. And I want to just go through, and I'm not going to read all the verses. I'm just going to tell you the terms or the titles or the description that was given of Jesus in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus is called God. He's called the Father. He's called the Son. He's called the Lamb of God. He's called the Son of God. He's called Rabbi and Teacher, Messiah and Christ, King of Israel, Jesus and Son of Man. All in one chapter. And here's what I want you to see. Is that, man, I tell you what, one of the worst things we can do with God and one of the worst things we can do with Jesus is to try to put him in a little box so that we can understand him and explain him. All right? I'm telling you today, he is beyond our explanation. And so some of you are going to be scratching your heads and saying, wow, what is all of this about? It's about the magnificent nature of Jesus. I handed out a couple weeks ago a list from Experiencing God of all the titles, all the descriptions, all the names that are given for Jesus. There's hundreds of them, literally hundreds of them in the Scripture. Okay? But going back to 1 John, there's an interesting thing that takes place. You know, the Lamb of God, we've got John the Baptist, we've got Paul or Peter and Andrew and all of this, and then there's Nathaniel. And so in that first chapter, John, picking up at verse 46, they're talking about Jesus coming, the son of Joseph, and he's coming from Nazareth. Now Nazareth, I don't want to throw out any names because I may offend somebody, but it was a dumpy little town that nothing good came from that town. So you can pick that in your mind what that town might be. So Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see, Philip said. And then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Oh, he said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus said. Rabbi, Nathanael said, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. It's interesting in the Gospel of John how they identified and threw out there who Jesus really was. And Jesus responded to him, do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? Oh, you will see even greater things than these. Truly, I tell you, listen to this, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Here again, 80 times in the gospel, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Why does he do that? Well, I've been sharing with you as we've gone through this doctrinal study, this little thing called the Baptist Faith and Message. Let me read what it says about Jesus, the Son of Man, okay? Or the Son of God. It says, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. In his incarnation, that is, as he's coming in the flesh, as Jesus, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and he was born of the Virgin Mary. Now listen to this. Jesus perfectly revealed and did the will of God, taking upon himself human nature with all its demands, necessities, and identifying himself completely with mankind, yet without sin. So part of the term that Jesus used was Son of Man was to identify with us. All right? To identify with us. Here's our struggle. Here's our struggle. It's hard for us to really get our little brains around he was fully man and fully God. Now, the world out there, the people that don't know Jesus, are kind of, they can get the fact that he was a man, okay? History pretty much proves he was a man. He came, he was here, he died, and all this kind of stuff. They see him as a man. But we, as followers and believers of Jesus, obviously see him as God. Now, I always have to be careful talking about this because some people come to the conclusion, well, you believe that Jesus was man, but he wasn't God. No, not at all. Not at all. He was fully God. He was fully man. But all of us kind of go on one side or the other. And so when you talk about the humanity of Jesus, people say, well, he was divine. Absolutely. But he was also fully human. All of the fullness of God was in a bodily form. Okay? So we need to keep that in mind. Right? But I want you to understand something else. Remember the story of the wee little man, Zacchaeus? One of the great stories. I loved this as a kid. You know, I can relate to, you know, being short and having to get up in a tree so you can see Jesus. And it's one of my favorite stories as a kid, and it still is. And at the end of that, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, and this is in Luke chapter 19, verse 9, today salvation has come to your house, Jesus told him, because he truly is the Son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost, or the things that were lost, or all that was lost, including us. Now, I'll bring that out because we need to understand that this whole term of Son of Man reveals the ministry and the mission of Jesus, and he wants us to identify with him. Identify with him as a man, but also as God. We're going to wind up in Philippians, and it kind of brings all of this together. But that's not the only thing that Jesus said. If you remember in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus said, just as the Son of Man has come to serve and not to be served. And so there is this ministry. The Son of Man came not to be served. If anybody ever had a right to be served, it was Jesus, right? I mean, he's God. He's a perfect man. And you would think, now think about all the leaders we have in the world and how people do all these things for them. We stayed at this resort. It's called Garden of the Gods. If you've ever been there, it's an amazing thing. We had a little balcony kind of thing that faced the Garden of the Gods. And when the sun came up and shined on those red rocks, it was pretty amazing. But we pulled up to this place and three people come rushing out at our car. And I'm thinking we're under attack, you know. I mean, we stay in places like Holiday Inn and Super 8 and all this stuff. And so this guy wanted to take our luggage. He wanted to take our car. He wanted to... No, we're good. We can do all this stuff, you know? And you made you feel like, man, you're somebody important. And just think about Jesus, who really was somebody important. And he's born in a barn. And he has no place to lay his head. And he takes on the role of a servant. And he's okay with all of that. There's not very many presidents and kings and congressmen and all these big shots in the world that would take on humanity like Jesus did. Right? He came, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. That's a pretty amazing thing. Okay? Now, I want to take a look at something else here. In the Scripture, and primarily in the Old Testament, but even it bleeds over in the New, there are three servants that are a major part of doing the work of God. All right? Three people. And there's probably more, but these are the three big ones. A prophet, a priest, and a king. Now, most of them had one title, if you will. They had one mission, if you will. Then there was a guy in the seventh chapter of Hebrews called Melchizedek. And he was the king of Jerusalem, or Salem, and he was also a priest. And so he had these dual roles. And then came Jesus, who was the greatest prophet who ever lived. Now look at that in a moment. He's the greatest priest who ever lived. And he's the greatest king who ever lived and still lives. So I want to go to Hebrews chapter 4. And look at, or chapter 1 rather. Hebrews chapter 1. I love the way this starts out long ago. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, like Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, at different times and in different ways. They all had different ways to do that. But in these last days, now, he has spoken to us by his Son. God appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. Now, he didn't do that with any of the other prophets. All the things that were created through Jesus. Okay? And then it says in verse 3, and the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, so he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. What he's saying is, Jesus is superior. And if you go through the book of Hebrews, we may get there someday. He is superior to the angels. He's superior to the prophets. He's superior to the kings. He's superior to the priests. All in his humanity. Wow. And yet, what it says here, and the Son is the radiance of God's glory. It's a way of saying, and this Son, who is born of God, has the radiance, has the glory of God Himself, because He is God Himself. Wow. Pretty amazing, huh? And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, hey, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And that's what He did. So, when you look at all the great prophets back in the Scripture, but even today, I mean, we got guys that claim to be prophets, you know. They've got a new revelation from God. There's no greater prophet than Jesus, right? I mean, that's pretty simple. But not only was He the greatest prophet, He was the greatest priest. Let's take a look at that for a moment. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Listen to what he says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So he's passed through the heavens. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Here again, we get a clue of the arrogance of the priests and the great high priests. They can't sympathize with us. And I don't want to pick on Catholics, but you know, I'm not sure that the Pope has a real understanding of what you and I go through. First of all, he doesn't have a wife and he doesn't have kids, right? And so if you have a wife and you have kids or you have a spouse, things change, right? You see world differently. You know, if you've got kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, your world is totally different than somebody that's never had kids. And I think of the Old Testament and the priests and the high priests and stuff. And what Hebrews is really saying is, they don't know what we're going through. They don't understand what we're going through. They live in another world. And I think sometimes our politicians are the same way. They don't have a clue what it's like to be in Winterset, Iowa. I mean, they might come here and visit. Not very many of them stick around and stay. And yet Jesus understood us. He was tempted in every way that we are tempted, and yet without sin. Oh, yeah. And then you get into chapter 9 of Hebrews. Listen to this. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, starting in verse 11. But Jesus appeared as a high priest. Now, this is a very human thing, right? A very man thing. He appeared as a high priest of the good things that were to come, in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Okay? He entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the young cow sprinkling those who were defiled, sanctified for the purity of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Jesus, we just sang about that, right? How much more will the blood of Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works so that we can serve a living God? Therefore, he is a mediator of a new covenant. Then if you go to chapter 10, verse 10, and by this will, we have been sanctified. We have been made holy. We've been set apart through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifice time after time, which can never take away sin. But this man, this Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for sin forever, sit down on the right hand of God the Father. One sacrifice for all people for all time. Now, there's no greater priest than that, right? So he's the greatest prophet, he's the greatest priest, he's the greatest king. Remember when Jesus was on trial and Pilate was asking him, are you really a king of the Jews? 18th chapter of John, verse 34, Jesus said, are you asking this on your own or have others told you about me? Pilate said, I'm not a Jew. I'm not a Jew. Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate said, oh yeah, then you are a king. Yeah, Jesus said, I was born for this. I was born to be a king. And I have come into the world for this, to testify of the truth, because everyone who is of the truth listens to me. He's not only a king. He is the king of all kings. And he's the Lord of all lords. Folks, I know this is stretching. I mean, it's stretching my brain, trying to think, okay, so he is the Son of Man. He's a man that come in the flesh. And yet, because he's the Son of Man, as Daniel tells us, he's God. And he's the Son of God. So, and we'll look at this next week, because he's the Son of God, this was one of the reasons that they wanted to crucify him. But he was a man who is the Son of God who makes him God. This is, oh, wow, this is amazing stuff. Now, one of the favorite passages, and I love this because it gives us both of the humanity and the deity of Jesus. And Paul, the great apostle and great writer of half the New Testament, in Philippians 2:5 says this, adopt or have this same attitude or same mind that was in Christ Jesus. And listen to what he says about him. Who existed in the form of God. He's God, right? But here's the thing we need to understand about Jesus. He did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity when he came as a man. I'm still trying to get my little brain around this. He emptied himself. And you stay with me on this because this is going to stretch. People are going to say, well, you're saying he's not God. Here's the thing. He was fully man. Was he omnipresent? No. He wasn't everywhere at once. It's amazing how he got around, though, and how he just showed up. He comes walking on the water. Now some will say, well, that you're saying he's not God. No, I'm saying he's human. That's what Paul says. He gave up the fact that he could be omnipresent. He could be everywhere at once. He was a man just like you and I, and he got tired like you and I. We'll look at that in a moment. He emptied himself. Was he omnipotent? Was he all-powerful? Well, gosh, God never gets tired, right? We're going to look at this in a moment. Jay, I think, hit on it last week with the woman at the well. He'd been walking all day, and he was tired, and he was thirsty. How could God be tired and thirsty? Well, he was a man. Now, that doesn't take away from his deity, so hang with me on this. And I would say also, and this gets even crazier, was he omniscient? Did he know everything? Well, when you look at Jesus, he knew the hearts of people and he knew things that nobody else knew. But I think it was another thing that he emptied himself of, right? And again, boy, this stretches us. Because how could he be God and not be omnipresent, present everywhere, and know everything, and be all-powerful? Well, Paul says he emptied himself, he assumed the form of a servant, he took on the humanity and the likeness of us, and he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death upon the cross. And it's for this reason. This is cool. God highly exalted him. If you will humble yourself, Jesus said, you'll be exalted. And God exalted him and he gave him a name that's above every name. I mean, you can name off a bunch of people, but there's no more powerful name in all the universe, never has been, never will be, than the powerful name of Jesus. He gave him a name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. We're going to get into that next week. He's God. Wow. He is so amazing. To the glory of God our Father. Okay? Now, set all that to get what I really wanted to get to. Some of you may be wondering what these little things are down here and what this is all about. People said we're going to sprinkle somebody or whatever. Yeah, Jay told me that. Are we going to have a sprinkling? Well, we could. If you want to come up, I could sprinkle you. When we were in Colorado, they had these things under our chair. I don't get out much. I looked at this thing, and it looked to me like these wafers that we have sometime on Wednesday night, those white things, you know, that have the stuff in them, okay? They're not that, okay? I understand you can eat them if you want to. They won't kill you. And so if Titus is not here, Titus would eat one just for the fun of it. Okay, so here's the thing. I didn't realize this. Man, I needed to go to Colorado bad. Not because I needed to go to a conference. Not because I needed to see the mountains. It's because I needed a fresh touch from Jesus. One of the concerns I have about teaching all this theology and doctrine and everything else, that we get dry. I mean, this thing is bone dry, right? But here's a cool thing. When you put it in the living water, it goes pretty, I mean, this is just amazing, right? You might have to set it in there for a little bit. Yeah, it's pretty cool. Look at that. It's dripping, okay? Now this is, I don't know how, I got towels up here, but here's the thing. We're going to look to the scripture in just a minute. When we have an opportunity to partake of the living water, we're dripping. And you know, here's the thing, if you squeeze this thing out, we can shoot water on all kinds of people, right? All right, I shouldn't have said that because somebody will do that. It's just amazing, okay? Now here's the thing I want you to understand. Jay talked a little bit about this last week, but I want to hone in on it because it really come to my mind as I was gone. The woman at the well, one of my favorite stories, we share it in Africa. But I want you to look at this, fourth chapter of John. Only John talks about this. Verse 7, he says, "Then a woman of Samaria came to draw water. 'Give me a drink,' Jesus said, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food." He was thirsty. Beginning of this fourth chapter, it talks about how he was not only thirsty, but he was tired. And the woman says to Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" And Jesus asked him, for the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift of God." What is the gift of God? You're standing right before her. "And who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." And she said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket. And the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank from it as did his sons and livestock? Are you greater than Jacob? You better believe it." Well, that's not in Scripture. I just added that. And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again." And he's talking about the water that comes from the well. And then he says, but whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I give him will become wells of water springing up in him for eternal life. Now, there was a part of this passage that always troubled me. Jesus said, if you drink from this water that I give you, you will never be thirsty again. So it sounds sort of like, well, if you just drink from the water once, you're good for the rest of your life. And then I started looking at this and I said, okay, God, what are you trying to say? You have to keep drinking. And if you keep drinking, you'll never be thirsty. But here's what happens when you don't drink for about a week. It's dry. It's hard. It's lifeless. There's nothing there that can be shared with anyone else. Okay? And so we have to constantly come back. This living water that was in us, this Jesus that is in us, we have to drink from Him. Now, I want you to think about for a moment. We got people going through all kinds of stuff in their life. Death, sickness, got holidays, you got Christmas, you don't have any money and all of this stuff. We go through all of this stuff and our soul looks a lot like this, right? We don't want to admit it. That's where mine was. My soul looks like this. And I need the living water. I need it bad, right? But we don't want to admit that we're thirsty. But if we don't know that we're thirsty, and if we don't drink, we'll never experience the living water. Now, here's the cool thing. Jesus doesn't just talk about that once. In the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 37, on the last day of the most important day of the feast, Jesus stands up before the multitudes and He cries out, if anyone is thirsty... Now, you got to understand, they're living in a desert. They're always thirsty. This was before the plastic water bottles and the water that everybody carries around. Everybody's thirsty. Is anybody thirsty? You can see all the hands, right? Yeah, we're thirsty. Right? If anybody's thirsty, let him come to me. Let him come to me and drink. That's the key. Because a lot of people are thirsty, and for whatever reason, they never drink. But the one who believes in me, Jesus said, as the scriptures say, he will have streams or rivers of living water that flow deep within him. The New Living Translation says, flows from his heart. See, the thing is available, right? This living water is available, but we have to come to him and drink. Now in that 7th chapter, he talks about the Holy Spirit. Now that gets people confused. So is the Holy Spirit the living water? Yes. Is Jesus the holy living water? Yes. Okay? And here's a really cool thing. If you read to the end of the book, there's this interesting passage from Revelation chapter 21, starting at verse 5. And the one seated on the throne, who's Jesus, said, look, I'm making everything new. And he said, write, because these words are faithful and true. And then he said to them, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring, from the river of living water. And then you get to chapter 22 of Revelation. Verse 17, it said, and both the Spirit and the bride, that is the church, say, come. They're given this invitation. Let anyone who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life freely. All right. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Here's what I want you to do. And this is up to you, or this is not forced or whatever. I want you to take one of these little sponges, and you can come from both sides, and let them soak in there, okay? And I'll be up here in case we run out of water. I've never done this before, so I don't know how it works. But I would say to you, wring this baby out, or you're going to have water everywhere. But when you wring it out, just think about, if you come to Jesus... and you drink from Him, You've got enough water. You've got enough spirit for yourself, but you got enough to share it with somebody else. All right? And the reason I'm doing this, I thought about this. I don't know if Jesus would ever do this. People back in that day were auditory learners. Jesus just said it and they remembered it. But how oftentimes was he in the vineyard and said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. So the purpose of all this is so you can see it and you can feel it and you can touch it. And what I would say to you is keep the stupid sponge, okay? And put it somewhere where you can see it. And so when it dries up after a few days, you can look at it and say, okay, am I drying up? Do I need more of the living water? Am I thirsty? Because you don't just come once to the fountain and that's it. You got to come over and over. We'll talk more about this next week. You got to come over and over and drink, right? So I want you to come up if you'd like and pick this in. And you might have to let it sit there for a little while. Let this baby get big and then squeeze it out. Don't get too close or you may get wet. So you can kind of get a line. If some of you want to just spend some time in prayer before you come, that's okay. But just come on up, take one of these things. And I would hang on to them. Because, you know, we need to remember. We need to remember this stuff. And one of my concerns as a pastor is after people leave here, they don't have a clue what I just said. All right? So you may not remember anything I said, but if you hang on to the stupid sponge, you say, I don't remember what that was for, but there was something meaningful about it. Okay? So come on up, and this is hopefully an awesome time of worship. Think about it. Jesus is a living water. And he keeps saying, come and drink. Come and drink. Come experience me. What I've shared this morning is not dry theology. It's not a bunch of dead doctrine. It's about the living Christ, who is the Son of Man and the Son of God, who is fully human and fully God. And he invites anybody who's thirsty to come and drink. Even the woman at the well, who was the most unlikely candidate to be there. And he says, I got water for you. Do you want to drink? And man, was she ready to drink. All right? Let's pray, and then you just do whatever God wants you to do. Father, I just thank you that Jesus is the living water, that your Spirit is the living water, and you invite us to come and to drink. And so I pray this morning this won't be just some fun little thing to get a sponge wet. But that will be something, God, that becomes a part of our life. That we continue to drink. We continue to soak in your Spirit to such a place that we can share, God, you, with people that we come in contact with. We will be so full of you that you overflow. That you drip all over the people we come close to. And so, God, I pray that you'll do something in our hearts today that we'll remember, that we will not forget. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that we realize that we are thirsty and realize how thirsty we are. And we realize that we need to come and drink. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pretty interesting thing, huh? You know, it just reminds us of how dry we can become and not know it. And just a few seconds with Jesus, how God brings life back into something that was so dry. I hope that you experience it not just with a sponge, but with Jesus Himself. That when we come and we drink from that living water of Jesus, His Spirit, that we get filled with life and so full that we overflow and affect somebody else's life. We're going to pray, invite you to come to ministry celebration. For those of you that didn't bring any food, that's great, because we're going to have more than enough. We're going to talk about some of the things that God is doing and share some testimonies. So I want to pray for the food so you can go right in and enjoy that. But I need a few strong people, not just men. We got some strong women here. We got a bunch of boxes that are filled with shoe boxes for children. And they're sitting in this room in this hallway here, and we need to get them in the little red trailer. And so if we have a bunch of people help, it'll only take a few minutes. We'll get them in there, and they'll be delivered tomorrow. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. And we thank You that Jesus is the living water. And He invites us to come to Him and to drink of Him, that we might have life abundantly and eternally. And God, we just thank You. We just thank You for Jesus today. What a man. What a God. No one ever has come close to Him. There's no one that can be compared to Him. And so we thank You, Jesus, that You came, that You humbled Yourself, You took on the role of a servant, and showed us what life ought to be. And so, Jesus, I pray that every day we will connect with You in such a way that Your life fills our life and that it overflows into everyone that we come in contact with, that we might share You, that we might share the good news with those around us. And Lord, we never let our soul, our heart, become dry again. Lord God, we ask Your blessing upon the food that we're about to enjoy and the fellowship that we're about to enjoy. God, we just ask Your blessing upon that. And God, I want to thank You for all the people that brought in shoeboxes that will go to children all over the world. And Lord, we just thank You for that. All of these things, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.